Well, good morning, everyone. So nice to be with you again up here. I'm always with you, but I mean up here. So my computer, I've had a lot of computer trouble. Now my mouse, embedded mouse here doesn't work, so I have to use that, little Dell mouse. But that's not the same mouse as Fred is referring to. It's a different mouse. I wanted to talk today with you about the topic of long-suffering. Or patience. Some of your Bibles would have the word patience. NASB would have patience. And so before we do that, if you'll allow me, I'd like to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin taking a look at this topic here. Father God in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, you said. And you're cautioning us to take one day at a time, to depend on you, to walk with you and not get ahead of you. You have provided so much for us. We can spend a lifetime, many lifetimes, studying the Lord Jesus Christ and what you have given to us. We are grateful, Lord, for this fellowship of saints, for these children, and just a time within our family here to talk about a subject that affects all of us, certainly. We are grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that you have sealed us, and we're heaven-bound, Lord, just a matter of time. So we give you thanks and praise as you lead us along in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So long-suffering, what a topic. I was going to actually speak on the Lord's Supper today, but I was having trouble honing it down a bit. I needed patience. That's what I needed. But so I decided to switch topics a little bit, and this week I've been kind of feeling kind of, maybe you have been too, a little, you know, nasally thing going on, and I spent a lot of time in a little boys' room. I don't want to share that with you, but it became my second home at times. So so let's take a look at this topic of long-suffering. Now, we had Joel, a friend, Brother Joel, read from this portion in Galatians. Let's read it again, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. This is the famous fruit of the Spirit, or actually a comparison of the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So let's take a look. God's Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, there we go. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, I have the New King James. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But wait, friends, Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Or if you were walking by the Spirit, the law would have nothing to say to your life because, of course, you're reproducing everything that the law would require, right? Because the Holy Spirit is producing these things. 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, which is with its passions and desires. So this is a comparison again, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit here. And that fourth fruit is long-suffering. Let's take a look at this topic here. I'm going to scroll up to the top. Kind of slow. I've got one of these, bought this model in 2001 or 2011. It's ancient by today's standards. So there's a story of a truck driver who sat down at an all-night restaurant. There weren't a lot of people there. The waitress had just served him his meal, and when three guys came riding in on Harley Davidsons, they showed up, they busted through the door, they approached the guy. One guy grabbed his hamburger and took a bite out of it and put it back on the plate. Another one grabbed some fries and ate them right in front of him. Another one grabbed his coffee and just swigged it down. The man looked at these guys. He got up, picked up his check, went to the counter, paid it, and left. After that, one of these burly guys said to the waitress who was standing there, "Not much of a man, is he?" And she said, Well, apparently he's not much of a truck driver either because he just ran over three bikes. So we're talking about the fourth fruit of the Spirit here. You know, long-suffering is something that we really struggle with, or all of us, I think, we could say that. It doesn't come naturally. Long-suffering as opposed to short-suffering. We can excel at the short-suffering side of it. The long-suffering takes some time, certainly, to develop. If we're talking about me, I'm just talking about myself, impatience seems to be insatiable. They're just, you can become impatient about all sorts of different things. I'm personally kind of type A, wired for action here, and you can get frustrated very easily with maybe slow things that don't happen as fast, or if you kind of do an inventory of your life, you can say that a lot of issues get linked to the lack of patience, right? I think that the road to impatience almost always leads to spiritual disaster if we just follow it and don't contend with impatience, certainly. But the Lord has a plan for us. And, of course, long-suffering is another fruit of the Spirit, in that the fruit of peace that we can experience in the Christian life can lead also to patience, right? Certainly these things are interlinked. We would, some people in the secular world would call this anger management, but of course these fruits are produced by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to manufacture these things. I have a client, I have several clients that are Jewish, and one of them is the son of a very wealthy Jewish family. He's in, I went down to his office in Chicago, beautiful office actually, and I happened to sit in his chair, and I didn't realize that, and so he was kind of leaving his office, he came back and he said, you know, that's my chair. You can sit in my chair. That is my chair. Nobody sits in my chair, but you can sit in my chair. I don't like it, but you can sit in my chair. And then, of course, when I'm talking with him, you know, he's the kind of guy who's like, you know, always, you know, come on, you know, finishing my sentence, all that kind of stuff. So that is not the fruit of the Spirit, certainly. That's short-suffering. And he's a big guy, too, so, you know, he can't really do anything about it. But the thing is that The fruit of the Spirit is something that the Lord would like to produce in our life. There is plenty of the Holy Spirit to produce these things. And it can be easily seen in someone's life. I think all of you know of someone who might display this fruit in their lives. It kind of stands out, doesn't it? I think of several folks from Emmaus, teachers, longtime teachers at Emmaus, and many times, if I've talked to them or seen them, a lot of times I get that impression, having taught the Bible for many years, that they display these kinds of characteristics. They don't. There's just something about them, and there are others certainly in this assembly, certainly. So the fruit of the Spirit can only come from the Holy Spirit's work in a life. He alone is the source and supplier of patience because he is the God of all long suffering. Think of the Lord. Think of the history of Israel. If you want to picture long-suffering, study the history of Israel. Study kings like Manasseh, who deliberately went out of their way to provoke the Lord, and how long that took by our standards before he was disciplined. And then once he cries out, the Lord actually restores him to a certain extent. Think of Josiah, whose desire was to serve the Lord, but he could not turn back ultimately the judgment of God, and maybe in a fit of impatience goes out to meet the king of Egypt after he's warned not to and ultimately dies because of that. The only way for us to experience patience or the fruit of the Spirit is to abide in Christ Jesus. This is something that he talks to his disciples about in John 15 as he's preparing the cross is looming and he's preparing them for ministry when he leaves. And he says this, abide in me, stay close to me, stay connected to me. When sin comes in your life, confess it promptly. Stay close to me because you will not be able to carry out your ministries apart from me. And that's one of the clearest teachings that we have on ministry life. You're not going to do it without God's help or the supplying of power. So we can't manufacture love, joy, peace on our own. We certainly can't pretend to do these things. Patience is the calm endurance based on the certainty that God is in control. Or conversely, if you're impatient, somehow you have the assumption that you are in control and people are getting in your way. And of course, these things are not easy. Basically, there are two reasons why patience is rare today. The first one is it goes against human nature. From the moment that we're born, things are taken care of right away. When we're a baby, everything is supplied to us and such. But that baby shows immediate impatience. If it's not fed, if it's not, anybody knows who's raised a child knows this. This is just built into our human nature. The second reason, it's contrary to our culture. We are obviously a culture that is not used to waiting. We don't want to wait. We want it now. We want it fast. We want it fresh. And we want extra preservatives on it. So the thing is that these two things kind of work against us here in terms of going through this lifetime. It's interesting that Shalita comes from a southeastern nation, and their culture is quite different. You know, if you're conducting business in Malaysia or in Asia, they won't get to the point right away. There's a kind of a way of doing it, whereas if you have American standards and you go there, it becomes insufferably long, it seems, before they get to the final conclusion, whether it's yes or no. It's the whole culture is very much different, you know. And I've seen these things firsthand. You know, it's just it's a learning process, and actually, I think it's very conducive in the Christian life to go through those things, to see people that take things a little bit differently, a little bit slower, let's say. It's hard for us to sit still, isn't it? I was listening to John MacArthur, primarily because he's on when I bring the kids to school, and then he's on from like 8:30 to 9 or whatever. And he mentioned this point that impatience is a form of unbelief, isn't it? When we begin to feel that we're impatient, maybe we begin to doubt God's wisdom for our life, you know, certainly, or the timing of his goodness. We're sitting behind the wheel, but we feel we're not going anywhere. Anger builds up, and sometimes shrapnel flies all over the place, right? Leaving a path of destruction in our relationships. Well, maybe that's a little bit overdone. I just wrote that in there, but I thought it sounded good. The battle with impatience can erupt while standing in line at the grocery store. I was talking with Joseph Rajan, who we have a lot of interesting conversations, and he said the difference between India and America is that in India, the queues are very long, lines are very long, and so you're waiting for a long time, and if someone has to cut in, you just let them cut in. Whenever I get to America, he said, I'm always concerned about my place in line. I don't want to lose my place in line. Nobody's going to cut in. It's just the different thing. You know, I've just got to switch between these two things. So I thought it was very interesting. So we basically have two decisions to make, don't we? We can choose to wait for God where we are and not give up. Instead of bailing, God wants us to be in his waiting room. He wants to build us up. We can determine to go at his pace and not speed up, rather than being reckless or impulsive by taking things into our own hands. The fruit of patience helps us to trust God's timing. How many of you have taken things in your own hands only to realize, you know, he had a complete solution that would not have involved pain or awkwardness or what have you? I had a situation the other day with my assistant, and I was concerned about how an issue was going to be handled, and then I thought to myself, you know what, I'm sure he's going to work this out, and lo and behold, he did, and there was no friction or anything. It was just perfect, and that took me some time to develop that. So in short, the key to having patience is to hold on to God and then slow down. Let's look at Luke 21, verse 19. Luke 21, verse 19. By standing firm, you will gain life. Patience in well-doing is the fruit of faith, and impatience is the ugliness of unbelief. Don't have to turn here. Here's Psalm 130, verses 5 through 6. This psalm, or this portion of the psalm, helps us see the correlation between the promises of God and the patience of the believer. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Waiting for the Lord is an Old Testament way of describing the opposite of impatience. It's in contrast to giving up, and it's at variance with speeding up. When we wait on the Lord, we don't bail on him, and we refuse to run ahead of him. It's staying at your appointed place when he says stay, and it's going at his appointed pace when he says go. Children of Israel learned that lesson, certainly in the wilderness, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When the Lord told them to move, they moved, and when he didn't, they didn't. He didn't see fit to give them a timetable. He simply just advanced as he saw fit in his sovereignty. In the midst of waiting, the psalmist finds hope in God's word. When we put our hope in the word of God, we will see the fruit of patience ripen in our lives, won't we? Practically speaking, we develop patience when we claim the promises in the Bible. When you feel like giving up, or when you feel yourself wanting to take things into your own hands, then grab hold of the hope that comes in Scripture. Read it, memorize it, write out a verse and meditate on it. Here's Romans 15, verse 4. These things that were written in the Scriptures so long ago are to teach us patience and to encourage us. We're to wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Psalm 130 again. In biblical times, watchmen vigilantly waited. They couldn't control the night. They waited for their shift to be over. They were looking around for enemies that might attack. They were alert and obedient. They eagerly waited for the morning because that's when they could relax and get some sleep. The watchman couldn't control the rising of the sun. He couldn't speed up the process. He knew the difference between his job and God's job. You know, it's difficult to wait on the Lord, but it's a whole lot worse if you don't wait on him. I'll tell you that for sure. If you're tempted right now to give up on God or go ahead without him, let's take a look at an illustration from the nation of Israel. We can learn from their mistakes, and that's what he says to us, isn't it? Romans 15, verse 4 says that. Also, 1 Corinthians 10 points out and tells us in the New Testament to look at Israel and their mistakes, how they complained, how they doubted God, how they worshipped idols and such. These are things for serious contemplation. During Isaiah's time, powerful enemies surrounded the nation of Israel, and one of the most powerful was Assyria. And Assyria threatened the people. Certainly, they lived in fear of this enemy that was so powerful. One of Isaiah's jobs was to help them respond correctly to Assyria. But one time, Israel became very impatient. Instead of waiting on the Lord, they took things into their own hands. Instead of resting, they ran. Notice Isaiah 30, verses 1 and 2. If you could turn there, Isaiah 30, verses 1 and 2. Here's what Isaiah says. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Verse 2, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Verse 3, therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust, and as you trust in the shadow of Egypt, that shall be your humiliation. Because their patience ran out, God's people decided to take things into their own hands. As a result, God calls them stubborn children because they didn't trust the Holy Spirit. He graphically depicts their impatience as heaping sin upon sin. You know, Isaiah is described as the fifth gospel. And the writing, particularly in the latter portion of the book, reads just like the New Testament. In fact, as you begin reading Isaiah in the first chapter, you realize these are the same issues that we have today in society, the same anxieties and fears that people have. And look at how Isaiah talked to the people with the voice of God. Why do we rush in all the time? We wait for a while and then we rush ahead. We're not used to waiting. Why don't we consult the Lord? The Lord tells them that their impatience is going to backfire in 30 verse 3. Do you know that the annual cost of running red lights is, in medical bills and car repairs, is $7 billion? That's billion with a B. And for all of our hurry, the average amount of time saved by running a red light is only 50 seconds. It never pays to run through God's stop signs, does it? It will only cause damage in your life, and you'll get up. You'll get to go up when God is telling you to sit still and wait. And Israel found this out the hard way. Now, what should they have done? Let's look at verse 18 Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For God is the God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Exclamation point. If we wait on him, we will experience his grace and his compassion, his promises to bless those who practice patience. Remember this when you're tempted to give up or speed up. Israel was shamed and humiliated because they didn't wait on the Lord and they missed out on God's blessings. Friends and fellow WBCers, let's battle the unbelief of impatience by using the promises of God to persuade our hearts that God's timing is always the best. I think I've said this before. I remember being in another church and there was a pastor of grieving. It's a man who went around full-time visiting folks in the congregation, of people that were grieving. They were widows, all sorts of folks that needed a hand. And he carried this little piece of paper, and he had verses on it. And he always had these ready for people to give out. You know, just five verses. I remember 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 was on it. And he very just simply would comfort these folks. Sometimes there were devastating circumstances, and he might have gotten choked up or something, but he had this little card that he could read these verses that always carried the day and comforted people. So some of you are in God's waiting room right now. If you are, don't flee when he wants you to be faithful. Don't get up and bolt when God says to sit and believe. Listen to this beautiful passage in Isaiah 64, verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, nor ear has perceived, nor eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. That was the NIV. Let's try patience on for size here. One side of developing patience is to work at waiting on God. Another aspect of seeing this fruit ripen in our lives is found in Colossians 3, verse 12. We're told to clothe ourselves with patience. That's a well-fitting suit. A big part of good spiritual hygiene has to do with controlling our temper. In order to absorb nuisances, manage annoyances, and bear with those who bug us, we need to clothe ourselves with patience. When Paul describes life outside of Christ, he often describes an angry life. I've watched a lot of apologetic debates, and there is a tenured professor of religion at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. His name is Bart Ehrman. The reason I mention him is because he produces a lot of these books whose purpose is to get people to doubt the veracity of Scripture, and particularly all of these inconsistencies in the gospel. And when you see him, he's a very angry man. He's just, in fact, one of the guys who was debating him kind of made a little bit of joke, a bit of a joke about it. They were in the weight room the day before or something, and they were working out, and he just described him as just a very, just an angry man, always an angry man. And I don't mean to pick on this guy, but the reason I bring him up is because he was on a radio program, and the radio host said to him, well, Mr. Ehrman, Professor Ehrman, I mean, with all these problems with the Bible, what can we trust? How can we trust it? What do we go to? I mean, is it even a sound book? And he stopped him, and he said, what do you mean, is it a sound book? 99.9% of the, or Bart Ehrman is an expert in the Alexandrian text, Greek text. He said 99.9% of it is fixed. We know exactly what the Bible says. We have a great tradition for that. This is very well documented. The only thing that we're in dispute about is some minor prepositions that don't even pull away from the force, have no impact on the force of the statement. And this radio host was just like, what? And he said, yeah. And so the apologist that was debating him in a follow-up radio program said, there's the bad Bart and there's the good Bart. The good Bart is the scholar who is very serious, who doesn't doubt the text, and the bad Bart is a guy who goes around all around the country telling people the Bible is unsound and has all of these issues in it. The reason I bring that up is because we are to focus on this book and that is written in stone that the Lord has delivered to us, and it is the source of all the issues of life, isn't it? The fruit of patience is in direct contrast to the acts of the sinful nature in Galatians 5:20, hatred, discord. Have you ever looked at this list here? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. I mean, the world prizes self-ambition, dissensions, factions, speaking up, outbursts of wrath. The world loves this stuff. If you look at sports personalities or talk radio or whatever, that's what they do. That's their job description. The Lord tells us that's not of the Spirit. So if we don't consciously surrender to Jesus on a daily basis, we'll express these fleshly flaws instead of the fruit Spirit. If we're to take off our angry clothes and put on compassion, compassion is described as grace and working clothes, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, we're not going to make an impact in this world. Patience is a very complex word in the Bible. Miles Coverdale translated the Bible into English in 1535. When he did that, he had to invent the word long-suffering to describe the Greek phrase found in Galatians 5:22. It was such a good rendering that the translators of the King James Bible used the same word. A patient person has the ability to suffer for a long time. For a long, long time. Again, an excellent example is the Lord himself. Proverbs 14, verse 19, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays foolishness. It's wise to be patient, but it's foolish to be hot-tempered. The Greek word for patience means to be slow to get angry or to have a long fuse and a short memory. Unfortunately, some of us have short fuses and long memories. You know, I'm up here and I can say these things, but you know, I'm pointing the finger, but then I've got these fingers pointing back at B, so I realize that. It's getting awfully hot up here. Turn those lights down, Jim. It's not fair. Patient literally means wrath that is put far away. And if the Spirit controls us, fits of rage can be put far away. And patient people are hard to provoke. I actually work with a guy like that in our office. Nothing gets to him. You know, I don't know if he's a believer or not, but it's just a good display for me. He just won't be rattled. There's no matter what happens. So they can absorb a lot of temper before they lose it. Patience is like good motor oil. It doesn't remove all of the contaminants. It just puts them into suspension so they don't get into your works and seize them up. So the fruit of the Spirit is both a gift and a task. These Christ-like character qualities come to us as a result of grace, and they also get built into our lives as a result of some choices that we make. Here are some scriptural steps that you can take to clothe yourself with patience. Look at annoying people through the eyes of Jesus. Let me say it again. Look at annoying people through the eyes of Jesus. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. When you're following a slow driver, instead of trying to punish him by tailgating, try to deliberately imagine this person as someone's grandfather. If you can do this, then you'll quickly realize that you don't blow up at a grandpa. You love him. A train was filled with tired people. Most of them had spent the day traveling through the hot, dusty plains, and at last evening had come, and they all tried to settle down for a good night's sleep. However, at the end of the car, a man was holding a tiny baby, and as night came on, the baby became restless. Not kidding. Became restless and started screaming at the top of his lungs. Unable to take it any longer, a big, brawny man spoke up for the rest of the group. Why don't you take that baby to its mother? There was a moment's pause, and then came the reply, I'm sorry, I'm doing my best. The baby's mother is in the casket in the baggage car in front of us. There was an awkward silence for a couple of minutes, and the big man who asked the cruel question got out of his seat, moved toward the man with the motherless child. He apologized for his impatience and insensitivity. He took the tiny baby in his own arms and told the tired father to get some sleep. That in loving patience, he cared for the little baby all through the night. If we could just see people like Jesus does, we'd be less impatient and much, much more tolerant. Here's another thing. Apprentice yourself to patient people. Sometimes when I'm studying the Word of God, and maybe you're the same way, you get overwhelmed because you think, boy, there's so much there, I'm not understanding whatever. And I always repeat this line to myself, apprentice yourself to the Word of God. It just is an apprenticeship. It's a lifelong apprenticeship. Just be patient, and the Lord will show you things. Most people don't say this. Apprentice yourself to patient people. Anger is contagious. When you get it out, others pick it up. Proverbs 24, verses 24 through 25, don't make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. If we can learn how to be angry by hanging out with angry people, then we can learn to be patient by spending time with those who are long-suffering. An author for Reader's Digest, that, by the way, Reader's Digest is just a wealth of good jokes for sermons and also little stories. My father-in-law told me about that. It's a wealth of, and it's cheap, too. You can get a monthly, well, anyway. An author for Reader's Digest wrote this about how he studied Amish people in preparation for an article about them. In his observation at the schoolyard, he noted that the children never screamed or yelled. This amazed him. He asked the principal why Amish kids don't seem to get angry, and the principal replied, "Have you ever seen an Amish adult get angry?" My fellow WBCers, anger is learned behavior. Then we can unlearn it by spending time with patient people. Here's James chapter 5, verse 10 through 11. "Brothers, as an example of patience in the midst of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." So one way to have the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of patience grafted into our lives is by spending time with people like Job, who learned it the hard way. In fact, it would be a great book for anybody to read and reread, especially what he put up with his friends, who, if you have friends like that, who needs enemies? No, I'm just kidding. One point here, release your anger appropriately. Ephesians 4:26 says this, "In your anger, do not sin." That means that there are right ways and wrong ways to process anger. It's possible to be angry and not sin, and it's also possible to be torqued and transgress. So we have three possible options here. We could suppress it, we could express it, or we could confess it. Which one will you choose? If you suppress it, that's when we try to ignore it or stuff it. This is not good because it's a cause sometimes of depression or getting real low, isn't it? Anger turned within. I remember there's a story in marriage counseling about filers and exploders. Some people are filers. They file everything in a marriage, and then all of a sudden, boom, and others just explode, get it off their chest, and they're done. I remember Jabe Nicholson telling me that he did some counseling with a person that was very angry, and she just said, "You know, I just like to get stuff out." And under his breath, he said, "Yeah, so does a Gatling gun. But when the smoke clears, there's a lot of damage that's done." You could suppress it. It's when we try to ignore it and stuff it. It's not good. We could express it. Many psychologists today suggest that each of us have a bucket full of anger that we just need to dump. Once we get rid of it by blowing up, then we'll be fine. Some refer to it as venting. Others refer to it as getting out that primal scream. I don't think it's a good idea. And then we can confess it, certainly. Uh-oh, my computer. Here we go. All right. Back in control. When you're angry, admit it to yourself, own it before God, and then confess it to the person you're mad at. Meet with the person and say something like this: "I'm hurt. I feel myself getting angry, but I care enough about our relationship to deal with the issues that are bothering me." I think I've said this before. I remember one time I was in a little Friday Bible study, and I had accidentally offended someone. I had no idea. And that person followed the counsel that Jesus gave us, right? We go to the person individually, and she told me in really lovely terms, you know, I had offended her, and I apologized, and the issue was put away. Remember what Christ said, you know, go to the person individually. If that person doesn't listen, take another person with you. Go to that person. If that person doesn't listen, take it to the church. So he prescribed something for us rather than letting it stew. Get ready to go through some hard times. James chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Because we know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, there's no way around this truth. We learn how to be patient by having problems." The story is told about a young Christian who went to an older believer for some prayer because he wanted to become more patient. They knelt down together, and the older man began to say, "Lord, send this young man tribulation for breakfast, problems for lunch, and suffering for supper." Rely on God's help. Patience is the very heart of God's nature. Here's Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." Get to know him better because of the fruit of patience, get to know him better because the fruit of patience is rooted in him. Waiting and worship overlap because at the heart of worship is forgetting about our circumstances and focusing on who God is. And that really is the heart of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? The centrality of Christ, what he has done for us in the past, what we're doing in the present to remember him on that table, it says that, and then waiting for him. As many pre-trib, pre-millennial writers have said, the waiting for Christ has an incredible tempering effect on us, right? It's said that those who do not hold that view may have stopped waiting for him. But of course, we do hold that view, and we are waiting for him. It's a wonderful way of tempering our behavior. So here's the bottom line, bearing fruit. Abide in Christ, submit to the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? By yielding control of our lives to him. Let's go back to Galatians 5, verse 16. It challenges us to live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Determined to stay in his place, to only move at his pace, and put patience into practice. Let's finish with one little story here. An African woman had become increasingly impatient with her husband. Married life was a strain because she just kept blowing up at her spouse. She went to the doctor and asked him for some help. He told her that she must first gather the basic ingredients for such a powerful medicine to help her. The first thing that she needed was three hairs from the mane of a live lion. The lady left wondering how in the world she was going to get close enough to a lion to get these hairs. She decided to take her largest goat and tie it to a tree, hoping to tempt the lion. Sure enough, the lion came back and took the goat. And the next day, she tied another goat to the tree. The process went on for several weeks until she had sacrificed her entire flock as bait. Each day, she managed to get closer to the lion, and on the final day, she managed to talk to him. "I'm sorry to trouble you, but I wonder if I could have three hairs from your mane." The lion smiled and said, "Of course, take what you wish. After all, I've enjoyed your goats." The next day, the lady triumphantly took the ingredients to the doctor. The doctor turned to her and said, "You must have been extremely patient to get these hairs from the mane of a live lion. Now go home and put the same amount of patience into your marriage." Let's all of us go home and practice patience today. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.